Morning, we're reading from John 14, reading from verses 15 to 27. It's headed, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Jesus, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Amen.
As part of wanting to celebrate Pentecost, I chose this reading. Kay brought the Acts reading from Acts 2 and what happens at Pentecost right at the beginning of the service. But I really wanted to come back to what Jesus was saying in John's Gospel. So this, the context of this, I chose my title, We Are Not Alone. It reminded me of a film. But I couldn't remember which words the film it came from. Close Encounters of the Third Kind, I think it was. But just that sense that we are not alone. God has sent his counselor or advocate, depending on which version you read, for us to experience his fullness. So, next slide if you would, Michelle. And the next one. That's it. Okay. So to try and place this in a bit of context, because reading a passage of scripture can be just like plucking it out of the air, can't it? So I just want to anchor this a little bit. So John's gospel, this discourse that's taking place in the middle of John takes place in the upper room with the disciples. So as we've just shared bread and wine, that would have taken place with Jesus in John 13. We see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then later on in chapter 13, we have the denial or the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. And then Peter's denial of Jesus. Then in chapter 14, where we are now, we find Jesus starts to talk about his departure, where he's going. And it says in 14:2, he says that in my house, in my Father's house, there are many rooms and I go to prepare a place for you. We all say amen, don't we? Is that right? It is. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for each of us in his Father's house. And then in verse 5, he then tells Thomas that he is the way to the Father. In verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sense that as Jesus has prepared the way, we need to follow him. And through him, through his death and resurrection, we know that we have that sense of that eternal life to follow. Now from verse 15 in our text, Jesus this morning promises the Holy Spirit. And as we know, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost upon the disciples as they gathered in that upper room. It talks about the wind, the breath of God, the ruach of God blowing out across the disciples, and then also tongues of fire coming to settle upon them, and then pouring out of that room, speaking different languages at that time, and others then coming to faith as Peter then spoke those words, great words. Now, John talks about the Holy Spirit in a particular way, and theologians have given this phrase that called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Colin, does that ring any bells with you? Good. Just checking. Okay. Theologians relate as John describes the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete. Now, the word paraclete is used to describe like a legal friend, someone who fights for the cause of a defendant, i.e. the Spirit of Truth. The word counselor doesn't quite capture that sense of the one who comes alongside and pleases the cause of God. Do you see the subtle difference there? So the paraclete is one who is interceding, the one who is fighting your corner, who is battling your cause for you. Whereas a counselor, perhaps in our own understanding of what a counselor does in today's language, actually doesn't cut the mustard as much as the way that John describes it and the way that as theologians describe it. So they call the Holy Spirit the paraclete in John's Gospel because it relates to the Spirit of Truth. And if you look at verse 17, that's what Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus describes himself as the truth in verse 6. Of chapter 14. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So that sense that Jesus is saying, I am the truth and the life. And then he goes on to describe the Holy Spirit in verse 17 as truth, as I've just referred to, the Spirit of Truth. Then in verse 26, he goes on to describe the Holy Spirit as our advocate in my Bible, sent by the Father in the name of Jesus to teach us all the things and remind us of Jesus' teaching. That sense that as the Spirit of God is poured out, he reminds us that he is the Spirit of Truth, and that come to bring that revelation of God's Word and the experience of his Spirit awakening our souls to that fact. So I was reflecting on this and I was thinking, well, what does it mean then when Jesus says, worship the Lord your God in spirit and in truth? It's a phrase that I've used time and time again when leading worship. And I thought, well, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? It's a phrase that just comes off the tongue, isn't it? We know it and we've perhaps used it ourselves. But what does that mean? How does that impact our lives today when we read that phrase, to worship God in spirit and in truth? I suppose the first thing that came to mind was the command that Jesus gave us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That sense as we come to worship God, we worship him in the knowledge of the truth that we find in Scripture, that God is truth, and that as he's spoken that truth, we are to then apply that to our own thoughts. And then in verse 21, it then talks about obeying what God has told us to do in his word. So when we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, we come in the knowledge that he loves us, but we also come in the knowledge that actually what he's taught us is true and that we seek to obey and work out what that means in our lives. To worship the Spirit in truth is to engage our whole heart in an act of worship, of surrender. Coming to that place where we lay down our lives before God, where we come and we say, Lord, everything else I just want to clear out the way. I want to clear the decks because your command is saying to come and worship you in spirit, i.e. receiving the Holy Spirit because we're walking in obedience with him, And as we do that, it's like an offering of worship that is pleasing to God. The downside of that, the opposite side of that, is that we don't know the Spirit. Therefore, we cannot worship in spirit and in truth. Would you agree with me with that conclusion? If we do not know the Spirit, how can we then fulfill to worship in spirit and in truth? So knowing the Spirit is part of the command that Jesus gave us so that we might experience the fullness of God in our day-to-day lives. When we receive the Spirit and that ongoing overflow of the Spirit of God, it enables us to draw to a place of worship and exaltation that is far deeper and greater than we can experience on our own. Stunned silence. Do you think I'm right or am I wrong? Am I batting up the wrong wicket here? I think I'm right. I know I'm right. Just that sense of confidence that as we come before Jesus to receive from him, as we receive the Holy Spirit, it enables us to come to that place of deeper worship where we can get lost in awe and wonder of our God. Because I think sometimes we come to worship and we're a bit straight-laced. It's about me because I'm feeling a bit low today. And it's about that sense that actually, yeah, I've come because I'm, well, I always go on a Sunday. So that's what I do. Or I sit there because I've done that for the last X number of years. But that sense that as God moves in us, our genuine response is to bring praise. Our genuine response is to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. This is awesome. This is amazing. You've given me your Spirit. You've revealed your truth to me. And you're now, Lord, it's just wonderful. I just want to say thank you. I just want to give you the best that I can give this morning because of what you've done. The God of miracles, the God of creation did that for you and for me. That he left on purpose the promise that he promised to give his Holy Spirit to us so that we can experience the fullness of God, not just in part, but in all. That's what I believe it means to worship in spirit and in truth. To express the knowledge of the love of God that we experience through the Spirit here and now to honor God. So coming to worship can be a real struggle, can't it? Because we get bonded with our own emotions, our own feelings, our own things. But actually, can I encourage you, step back from those. Step back, lay them down before God, and then say, Father, I've come to worship you, the one who has done so much for me that I could never repay. Because I don't know about you, but my feelings get in the way with my relationship with God. Now, God knows about my feelings. He knows who I am and how I've made and all the rest of it, as it says in Psalm 149. Thank you, Betty. It's 139. Thank you. Should know that, shouldn't I? But that sense that as we come because he's almighty. We come because he has authority over all things. And in the sense of coming, what happens is he then deals with our deeper inner emotions. But it's in the act of surrendering in worship that God enables us to receive. It's that we have to step out before he steps in. So wherever we are with God at the moment, we need to step up into him so that he can then step into us. It's that two-way transaction that takes place. The last thing I want to refer to in this passage is in verse 27. And just want to read verse 27. It says this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The result of receiving God's peace is being in a place where we do not worry, where we do not allow fear to come and take hold of us, knowing that God has got our back. I don't know if that's the correct phrase, but you know what I mean by that, don't you? God's got us. He holds us in his hand. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew 6 about not to worry. He talks about the birds of the air and the lilies. And the sense that you cannot add as an extra day to your life by worrying. That today has enough trouble for itself, so don't worry about tomorrow. God understands our journey. And I believe that's why Jesus gave us these words. My peace I give you. That peace that the world doesn't recognize or understand, but we know when we experience the peace of God, it quietens our hearts, it quietens our minds, it just brings a tranquility. I'm always reminded of that picture when there's a raging storm and there's a cleft and there's a bird flying in the midst of this storm and the bird finds the cleft in the rock, shaded from the storm, experiencing that stillness in the shelter of that cleft. I think for me, that's a really good way of describing what God's peace is. No matter the world raging around you, circumstance and situation, we can always, because that's God's promise, we can always experience his peace when we come in the place to him. Knowing God's peace in the midst of our everyday lives is evident when we're close with the Spirit of God. Because I believe it's the Spirit that enables us to experience his peace. You know, we all need a fresh touch from God, don't we? Yeah. We all need to be in that place, Lord, where there are times where we run dry. There are times when there's just something within us that thinks that we can do it on our own. That we do it on our own steam and we forget to include God. But I would encourage us this morning that God, as we celebrate Pentecost, God wants to pour afresh his Spirit on each of us so that we might know the vibrancy of walking with him. Because there is, isn't there? Isn't there a joy with walking with God? Now, I know we can't live on the mountaintop. It just doesn't happen. It's not a reality, is it? We can't experience that euphoria of God 24/7. Can we? No, we can't. You know, that's why David wrote Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The reality of David is our reality too, that actually God walks with us, and it's in the valley where we grow. It's in the valley where we deal with the tough stuff that actually God then comes and picks us up and says, actually, you're my child. I love you. You're valued by me, and I want to pour afresh my Spirit upon you. That's the grace of God for us today in the reality of everyday life in Brixington Church. God desires to pour his Spirit afresh on you and me. Do you want that this morning? To want to just say, Lord, yeah, that's for me. I want what something that Simon's describing about, I'd like that for me today. I'm in that place where, yeah, perhaps I've not included you as much as I could have done in my life journey in this last week or wherever, whenever. But Lord, I just want to put that right this morning. I want to come to that place where I might receive a deeper touch from you today. We all need it, if we're honest. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't. I need it, if I'm honest, and I'm sure we all do. So I wonder whether you'd join with me in a prayer. Can I invite you to stand if you're able? Father, I just want to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you that your Spirit has come to reveal your truth, has come to enable us to know your peace and the joy that you give, that it comes and enables us to walk through the life that we experience day by day, that we don't journey alone, but we journey with you. There are many things that we don't know the answer to, Lord. There's perhaps 101 questions that we want to ask you, but Father, we want to trust in you. We want to experience the joy of walking with you again. The sense of the presence of your Holy Spirit just coming and filling afresh. So, Father, I pray that you would pour right now, pour out your Spirit upon each of us. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and pour afresh on my brothers and sisters. Come and touch us. Come and anoint us again with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might experience that overflow of the kingdom of God in our lives. We simply ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior.